Well, why don't we grab our Bibles, and we're in the last two chapters of 2 Kings. And I've enjoyed 1 and 2 Kings. We've titled these messages, The Rise and Fall of a Nation, Good King, Bad King. And we have seen the good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, and also they've had some bad kings. But in the northern kingdom of Samaria, they've had no good kings at all. And so they have gone into captivity probably about 150 years before what we're going to see now. We see the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom went into captivity about 722 BC by the Assyrians. And now we're going to see about 150 years later, 605 BC, the first taking away of those captive. Daniel was one of the first ones to be taken into Babylon, and then you see a succession of about 18 years until the final captivity and the destroying of the temple and the sacking of the city itself. But it's interesting, when you look at the length of time that God had given them when they came into the land, it was about 860 years before the southern kingdom went into captivity. That's quite a long time. I've read statistics. They say a democratic government, a government that is a free-standing government, that is not a dictatorship or a tyranny or a kingship, usually lasts about 200 years, maybe a little longer than 200 years. And when you look at the United States, we've been around, 240 years or so? But they say usually a nation, after that period of time, it goes into a decline and it goes into a collapse. And you have a authoritarian rulership over the people. No longer is it a government for the people, by the people, of the people, but now they are dominated by a group of people, if not a tyrant, then a king, or a group of people that make laws and so forth that really stifle that freedom that that people once had. And so that's why we're looking at this, and we're paralleling some of the things that took place in the nation of Israel and in the nation of Judah, and how these good kings came on the scene, they passed off the scene, bad kings, and you see the decline and eventually the demise of both nations. Well, we've just had a good king. After 60 years of bad kings in the southern kingdom, a good king had come on the scene by the name of Josiah. He dies, and what we find, our last study, he had died, and we find that now it is followed by a succession of bad kings for about 20 years, maybe a little bit over 20 years, until Jerusalem is taken captive by the Babylonians, and then less than 20 years later, the temple is burned and the city is sacked. And so what we're seeing is the demise there of that southern kingdom. And I think we left off in chapter 23 at the death of Josiah. He was taken in chariot to Megiddo. And then in verse 31, his son Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, this is not Jeremiah the prophet. Now, Jeremiah the prophet is prophesying at that time, but same name, but different person. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold, which is quite a lot of money. But here, interesting, Jehoahaz, the son of Joash, good king, doesn't follow in his father's footsteps. In only 3 months does he reign, but you can do a lot of damage in 3 months if you have absolute power, absolute authority. And he does, and he's an evil king. You think, well, how much trouble can you get in 3 months? Well, a lot of trouble. You know, if you have access to, you know, all the avenues of the kingdom, you can do a lot of damage, and so he does. And it says the king of Egypt imprisoned him. Actually, in Ezekiel, who is prophesying at this time, and Ezekiel is taken to Babylon, we'll see that. But many of the prophecies that Ezekiel gives, he writes them in Babylon. But he writes of this man, Jehoahaz, in Ezekiel 19, the first four verses, it calls him a young lion. A young lion, well, that's a strong lion, isn't it? Yeah, but it also says he's a devourer of men. So even in that short period of time, it calls him a devourer of men, and it says he'll be taken in a pit, and so he was. And he was brought in chains to Egypt. Now, one of the reasons that he was, and one of the reasons that the Pharaoh did that, is the people in 2 Chronicles 36, which is a little more information on this fellow, this king, it says that the people put him into office, or the people are the ones that pushed him in to his kingship. And the king of, or the Pharaoh of Egypt, Necho, felt that he might continue the opposition that his father had started, Josiah had started to Egypt. And so he thought, well, he could continue that, so I'm taking him out of office, putting him in chains and taking him to Egypt. And so he did, and he incorporated his brother, Jehoiakim. That's what we see in verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Joash, king in place of Josiah, his son, and Josiah in place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So here, Jehoahaz's brother, Jehoiakim, he's now put on the throne by Pharaoh Necho. And he basically extracted a vast tribute from him, and we read about it. But now even this man, Jehoiakim, even this man, he dies a horrible kind of burial, because we will see, well, he's really not even buried. Well, let's go on and read a little farther here. He put him on the throne, and he died there. Well, let's pick it up in verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made him king, Jehoiakim, changed his name just to show that the Pharaoh had power over him. So Jehoiakim, verse 35, gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money at the command of Pharaoh. He extracted the silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibda, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Now, basically, what we find here of this king is that he was an evil king. He followed basically in the footsteps of his evil father. And we find that the Pharaoh Necho changed his name, which is really, when you change a person's name, it says you have power over them, you're in control, you're ruling over them. And what we find is it says that he died, but when he died, he wasn't buried in his father's tomb, it just says he died. Now, one of the things that you might want to do is read Jeremiah. Well, of course, we're finished with this book, so you don't need to read it after the fact. You can read it. But Jeremiah gives us more information. In fact, Jeremiah 22, 19, 36, verse 30, it talks about this man. It says that he died and he had a donkey's burial. which in other words, it's a kind of burial that is really a mark against him because he was an evil king. And Jeremiah says that he was dragged and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. So he's a man that was not honored, but he was just cast aside. It's like God, you know, is saying, just get rid of this man. He brought evil upon the nation, and now we're seeing the nation of Judah in decline shortly after Josiah's reforms. Isn't that amazing that you could have a good king or a good leader and they make great reforms, they do great things, and the people are just excited, they're free, they're thriving, and then all of a sudden you could get a leader in there, and in a short period of time, they can undo all the good that that good leader did, and they can bring evil upon that land, and all of a sudden it's a downward slide. It's an amazing thing when you get the wrong people in office and you put that wrong leader as the leader of a nation. Remember what the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You just need a little evil, and then as it metastasizes, it grows, it gets bigger, and then it leavens the entire lump, or in this case, the entire society. Now, there were good people in the society. It doesn't mean they were all bad. No, they were good people. And we note that as we go on. But you have the bad rulers, and it brought evil into that nation, and judgment followed that. And so we come into chapter 24. It says, in his days, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah and destroyed it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servant the prophets. And surely at the command of the Lord, it came about Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So in Chronicles, we'll get there. We'll probably go into a New Testament book in a couple weeks, but we'll get to Chronicles as well. But notice God is not relenting his judgment. Even though you might have some good people praying and doing some good things, but God's not relenting of that judgment. Why? You see, it's one thing for me to sin, for you to sin, and you pay the consequences for that sin. As God chastises, as God, you know, maybe brings affliction upon you or punishment to try to get you to repent. And he often does that. You see that. And sometimes you find that the consequence of sin can be death, ultimately. I mean, that person can go so far in that sin and God chasing them all the way and they not repent and that person die. I have a pastor friend. Well, he's not around anymore. But he had a powerful ministry for a while. He died of AIDS. Why? Well, he was in the ministry, but he went from the ministry, and he started messing around sexually. He contracted AIDS, and he died. You see, that's an individual sin. Okay, you pay the consequence for that. But you see, when a nation, as Judah did, when they establish a law that permits sin, that encourages sin, that's when God is required to judge that entire nation. And that's what Judah did. So, you see, if a person... And one of the things that you see Manasseh doing is he shed innocent blood. Child sacrifice. Remember when we were talking about that? They would sacrifice their children to this sex god. Ashtoreth or Molech or Chemosh was the name of that god. And so it was kind of a national thing that they would do. Now, yes, a person is guilty of their own personal sin if they kill their own child. Now they have honor killings here in the Muslim religion where you can kill a child if they bring shame to the family. Call it honor killing. But you see, when a nation says, hey, okay, we're going to incorporate honor killing. If you don't want that child, you can just abort that child. And there's been 50 million abortions that have taken place in the United States since Roe versus Wade in 1972. You see, that's a national sin. That's a sin that God is going to require of our nation. And when you think of other ungodly laws that a nation incorporates, then that nation is required before God. And God is not mocked, for whatever a nation sows, that shall they also reap. And so here is you're finding that they're reaping. They're reaping the consequence and judgment for that. And it goes on in verse 6, it says, so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Now, the main power during that time, during the northern kingdom's captivity, was Assyria. And Assyria was the main power of the times. And Egypt was a major power as well. But now Babylon is coming up. They're rising up. And they're coming against Egypt. They're coming against Assyria. And you find that Babylon now becomes the dominant power there, world power at that time. And so you see them rising up, and you see them that Egypt now is backed off because Babylon has now just basically schooled them, you know, in battle. So they're backing off at this time. They'll rise up again. They'll try to regain their power, but they'll be put down again. And Jehoiachin, now he's on the throne here of Egypt. He was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servant of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of the reign, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Now, so these were all the utensils that they used in time of worship. But now, Jehoiachin, he gave up, he gave in. And that was a good move on his part. He should have done that. It was good that he basically just gave in and said, you win, king of Babylon. Because Jeremiah at that time is prophesying. He's saying, if you give up to the king, he's going to take you to his land, but you're going to live there in peace and you'll be doing fine. This is God's judgment. But don't resist the king, or he's going to come in and he's going to kill you all. So don't resist. Then the false prophets in the land were saying that Jeremiah is a liar. No, God's going to bring back all these vessels. God is going to restore back to you. You're going to be a nation again. And so you had these false prophets, and then you had the true prophet of Jeremiah. And whenever you're a true prophet like Jeremiah, and you're speaking against what is politically correct, as these false prophets were, what happens? Well, you get put in a dungeon or a cistern, and you're fed on bread and water. And that's what Jeremiah was. He was in prison because of this. But it was good that Jehoiachin came and he basically gave up and gave in. And yet he only reigned shortly, and he did evil. But notice what was taken, all the vessels, all the treasures of Judah, all the treasures of the temple. Everything that God had given was now taken. That was part of the judgment. Part of the judgment. Now, many are saying, and I've mentioned, I do believe that we're in a free fall in our nation, spiritually and morally and politically. Many are saying that we're being judged now. I'm not going to say what areas, you know, that you could say that we're being judged in, but I think in one area, as I read this and I look at the parallel here, look at all the resources, the treasure that was taken away from Jerusalem. Do you realize that in the last 7 years, our administration has doubled the national debt? Do you know how much money we owe? It's close to $20 trillion. $20 trillion. Hey, are treasures being taken away from our nation? Sure looks like it, doesn't it? Sure looks like it. What's going to happen? It keeps going up. Can you imagine the interest on $20 trillion? I mean, we can't even imagine what $20 trillion is like. I did a little research, and if you stacked $1 bills, I tried to do it with $100 bills, but I couldn't find, I didn't have enough time to figure that out. But if you had $1 bills, and you were to stack $20 trillion in $1 bills, you'd put them in five piles of ones, and all five piles would reach the moon. That would be $20 trillion. It's a lot. We can't even comprehend that. But could that be part of the judgment that God is bringing upon America because we've left God? And we've incorporated anti-biblical principles and laws that just pull people into sin and make them feel as though sin's okay. You can be married to your homosexual partner and you're just fine. You're the same as a heterosexual. Really? Isn't that spitting in God's face when he made Adam and Eve and he said the two shall be one flesh? It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. You know, the two shall be one. And you just go down the line. When you think about God created, we're in God formed us in our mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so what do? We stick a needle in the brain of that little baby in the womb and pull out his brains and put a saline solution in there to fry him in salt. It's gross. It's hard to even think about. Partial birth abortion, I mean, you can't even imagine. Those people that vote for it, they need to see what they're actually doing to that little live baby. Now, you see, these are the laws that are being made, and it's a drift away from God. And I think we've drifted very far. There are personal sins that we ask forgiveness for, but then there's national sins. And that was what is taking place here with Judah, and God is not going to relent of those, that judgment that he's going to bring upon them. The treasures are taken away, and also the captives are taken away as well. And he led away into exile, verse 14, all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained except the poorest people of the land. So Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best and the brightest. He wanted those that can really create in his Babylonian kingdom, create good things, things that he didn't have, these craftsmen, these artisans, all that. He brought the best and the brightest to make them work in his kingdom. And he left the poor there in the land to tend the fields, which is kind of interesting because Jeremiah would cry out against the rich, how they would oppress the poor, how they would add field to field. When this poor person owed them money, they would just take their field, confiscate their field, and just leave them high and dry. And now what's happened? All those who did those dirty deeds are now taken to Babylon, and those poor people that have been taken advantage of, they're left in the land. Wow, we're left in the land, and we've got the field back. We get to, you know, live in our home. We get to cultivate our land. I think that's an interesting thing that God does there. So he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials, leading men of the land. And he led them away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, and all strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile. So that's 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 16. I know that the teens came in. Carrie's home ministering to his family, but we're in 2 Kings 24. So here you find that they gave in at this point. They gave in and they submitted to captivity. And things were going well. Now, at this time, Daniel had already been taken. He was taken in that first captivity in 605. Then there was a second time where Nebuchadnezzar came in about 597, I think it was. And then you find that Ezekiel was taken captive. And then the final captivity we'll get in the next time that we read is in 586, and that's when the temple was burnt and the city was totally sacked. And we find that actually Jeremiah, who's prophesying, he was left in the land. They didn't take him captive. They left him there. But notice it says in verse 17, 2 Kings 24, then the king of Babylon made his uncle, that is Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, the king, in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. So he thought he had control over this fella Zedekiah, you know, that he was going to be a yes man, but he wasn't. He was an evil man. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Bad move, Zedekiah. Don't rebel. Jeremiah is saying, don't rebel, but he does rebel. And so here, in this captivity that took place and this setting up of this new king, Zedekiah, a number of people, remember Esther of the book of Esther, she and Mordecai were taken at this time to Babylon, along with others. Now, we go on in verse 25. Now it came about, and we'll find here is the final demise of the southern kingdom of Judah. It came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. Now, if you had ever been to Israel with us, and especially you can see the siege walls would be a wall that they would build out of stone around the city so nobody can escape. Actually, when we're by the Dead Sea, you see the Roman siege walls that were built there in when we're on top of Masada, you can see those little encampments. But this would be like an encampment around the entire city itself. Many believe it wasn't a wall around the city, but it was an outpost where you can actually see the people, you know, either leaving or coming in. In other words, they were stopping any kind of commerce. They were going to starve the people out. No commerce coming in, no goods coming in, but people could come out. They could give up. They could give in to the king of Babylon, give in to Nebuchadnezzar. And so the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. Chaldeans, Babylonians, same, different terms, same people. So they were trying to escape, especially the king and those who were closest to him, his guard. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. This is interesting. Jericho? Does that ring a bell? Remember when God brought them into the land, the very first city they were to conquer, and they weren't even to shoot an arrow or throw a spear? They weren't even to fling anything? The walls just collapsed as they walked around the city. And now that was the beginning of going into the land and conquering the land. Oh, but that was 860 years before that. And now notice this, the last king of Israel, of Judah, is captured there and he's going to be killed. You find that there's the beginning and there's the end. God forbid that our life, we would start out with the Lord strong, on fire, fervent for the Lord. But then we would end up in that same place, backslid, fallen. Not in the Lord, out of the Lord, in rebellion. God forbid. Boy, what wonderful illustrations that we have here, you know, for our life or even our nation. One nation under God. Oh boy, pray that we come back to one nation under God. Otherwise, we see ourselves as we read here. But verse 6, it goes on, then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon in Riblah. And he passed sentence on him, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. It's interesting how Ezekiel had prophesied this. He had prophesied that his eyes would be put out in Ezekiel 12:13, that I shall also spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare, and I shall bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he will die there. Interesting prophecy. How does that fit? He'll be brought to the land, but he won't see it. Well, now we see why. They put out his eyes before they brought him to the land. And so he couldn't see the land, but he was in the land, but he died there. But the last memory that Zedekiah had, just as a torture to them. Now the Babylonians weren't, you know, they weren't known for torture. The Assyrians were, but they had their ways. They would teach a lesson. Remember, Zedekiah rebelled. Here's the lesson. He puts to death his sons before his eyes. The very last thing Zedekiah sees, his sons being put to death. And you don't know the screams and the horrible things that he heard and he saw. And then they gouged his eyes out and brought him back to Babylon. And he died there in Babylon. Verse 8. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the house of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. So there's the temple, the destruction, 586. And it'll be some 50 years after. It'll be 50 years they will be without a temple. That land will be decimated. And then about 50 years later, under Ezra, they will come back into the land. They'll build a temple, but it'll be a small temple. It won't be a big temple. And then remember Herod the Great, he expands on that temple. But here, decimates it, destruction, fire burning. Verse 10, so all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Lord and the stands in the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. Now this was the place where the priests washed themselves before they did the sacrifices. And I'm sure the altar of sacrifice was taken, and they tore down, they broke down all these things, cut them up and brought them and used them probably for idols there in Babylon. Remember, God was curing Israel of idolatry because they kept going into idolatry. And so where did they bring them? To a land that was rife with idols. You had idols everywhere. And so they were going to get sick and tired of idols. So finally, when they did come back into the land, they were cured of idolatry. They were cured of that. I remember when I was just a little guy. I must have been 6 years old. Somebody had a pack of cigarettes, and they wanted me to, they were smoking them, you know, smoking them, cigarettes. Billy, here, come on, smoke one. And I wanted to be one of the kids, you know, and so I took a puff, and they said, inhale. Oh, I turned green. It was the worst thing, you know, I had ever done, you know. It just cured me of trying to smoke from that point on. You know, and so they were, you know, glutted with idols, and they knew it was like to be under the oppression of idols. And so when they came back, you don't find any kind of idolatry. They were cured of that. But they took away, verse 14, the pots and the shovels, the snuffers. Against these are things that were used in the temple for worship. The Babylonians are taking those. And the spoons and all the bronze vessels which were used in the temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, which was of fine gold and what was fine silver. And two pillars, the one seat and the stand Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze, and all these vessels were beyond weight. And the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. Now, a cubit is 18 inches. And so that would be 27 feet. Boaz and Jason, strength Boaz and I'm trying to remember what it means, strength and... Come on, you Bible scholars. Anyway, look it up afterwards. But anyway, those pillars were huge, giant. They cut them up and they took them. And the bronze capital that was on it, the height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and the pomegranates on the capital, and all around, all the bronze, and the second pillar was like these with the network. Then the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 officers of the temple, and from the city he took 1 official who was overseer of the men of war, and 5 of the king's advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who musters the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. So you didn't just imprison at that time. You didn't just watch over, give them, you know, three meals a day and just keep them in a cage. No, you put them to death. I mean, that's what they did. That was the standard in the land when you'd capture a people, because these would be plotting against your nation to overthrow it. And so that's what you see here. It was a brutal practice, but nonetheless, that's what the king of Babylon did. Now we end off here, verse 22. Now as far as the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, over them, when all the captains of the forces, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, he came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely Ishmael, and then it gives all, you know, the related people. But here, Gedaliah, he was a good guy. He was a great guy. In fact, him and Jeremiah, they were friends. They were in the land at this point. But these people didn't like him. They didn't like him because they wanted to do a coup on Babylon. They wanted to reorganize and come against the king of Babylon again. So they didn't like this guy who was basically the overseer at that point in the land, and who was a surrogate of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Gedaliah swore to them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." The very words that Jeremiah was saying. But it came about in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son, and then it goes on to all the names here that I can't always pronounce their names. It said that they struck down Gedaliah so that he died along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah, and all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So in other words, if Nebuchadnezzar and his men put Gedaliah there, and Gedaliah was trying to calm the people down and say, just submit, submit, and it'll go well with you. And now they put that surrogate to death. You can be sure that Nebuchadnezzar and his army are going to come down and deal with those assassins. So they run down to Egypt and try to escape there. Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin. Hey, he's still around. He's still alive. He's now living there in Babylon. It's going well with him. He gave up, just like Jeremiah said. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, I don't know if you want to name your kid Evil, but that's what his name was, in the year that he became king, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison, and he spoke kindly to him. Some say that's kindly with him. So they made a pact, they made a covenant, they made, you know, good with each other. So that's why he kind of let him go and live in the kingdom, and he prospered there. He kindly to him or with him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings who were with him in Babylon. And Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life, for his allowance, a regular allowance, was given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. I just think that's proving God's word through Jeremiah. You know, as we follow God's word, and plus it's giving a light. Hey, hold it. that nation isn't over with. God's not done with the nation of Israel. Judah and Samaria, the north and south, they will be one. As Ezekiel prophesies, as he's in Babylon, he prophesies the two sticks will be one. They will come back together again. And you can read it in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, and the final battle there that is going to happen. And Jerusalem, they're going to be reestablished in the land. And we see that now. Israel in the land. After 2,500 years of being out of the land and not being their own people. You see, after the Babylonian captivity, the times of the Gentiles happened. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, the full number in the church must come in, and then Jerusalem will be a sovereign nation. After they came back under Ezra, they were under the authority of the Medo-Persians. And then they were under the authority, obviously in Jesus' day, they were under the authority of Rome. So they had never been a sovereign nation like they were before the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity until May 14th, 1948. Then they were established. They declared themselves a sovereign nation. 1967, they took Jerusalem, their capital. From that point on, they've been a sovereign nation. And Zechariah says that all the nations around about will now come against them. They will be a burdensome stone for all those nations around them. We are seeing prophecy take place before our eyes. Although here in the book of 2 Kings, we see the demise for a time of Israel. But now we're seeing in our day the rise of the nation Israel, because the Lord said he's going to bring the people back from all nations and reestablish them in the land. And so I believe that the times of the Gentiles, the full number that are going to come into the church, it's just about over. I believe we're in the last generation of believers. And I believe that God is getting ready now to deal with Israel again. After the rapture of the church, the Bible says that he who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the church, taken in the rapture, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. There will be a seven-year period. It'll start out as though, wow, peace on earth, we've got a Messiah. But he's not the Messiah, he's the Antichrist. And even the Jews will hail him as Messiah. And he'll be a world leader because there'll be so much chaos, so much confusion in the world that he'll begin to lead the nations, bring them together economically, socially, religiously, bring them together. But then after 3.5 years, he declares himself as God. He will solve the Mideast problem, the Arab, the Jew problem by somehow having the temple rebuilt, reinstitute the temple practices of the Jews. But again, he will deal with the Arabs in a way where they will be complacent. But then after 3.5 years, he will set his image up in the Holy of Holies and demand to be worshiped as God. And then literally all hell will break loose. You see it in Revelation from chapter 6 to about chapter 18. God's wrath is poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world. And then Jesus Christ comes back, chapter 19, with his church, with the saints, and we will reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. Well, that's a whole new subject, a whole new topic. And I'm kind of feeling like after next Wednesday we'll be here, but I'm going to have some of the pastors do short devotions, and then we'll be praying about the Summer Light celebration, the Pastors Leaders Church Workers Conference. And if you're one that is going to that, we'll be praying for you. And if you're inviting those to the outreaches that we're going to have, we'll be praying for those people. But we will be having a time of prayer, and we'll have devotions, short devotions from the pastors that then will be praying. And as Jesus said, "Ken, could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" So we'll be praying for about an hour, do some worship as well in between, but it'll be a good time next week. And then I'm thinking of maybe going into the book of Revelation and doing a New Testament book. That's kind of my feeling right now, but stay tuned. I'll let you know. We'll let you know next Wednesday. Why don't we stand and pray? And then you see the chairs, how they're stacked? They have the envelopes and then no envelope, envelope, no envelope. Stack them like that, intermittent with the envelopes, and stack them six at a time, and then we're going to move them out because we're going to shampoo this entire carpet. You know, we're shampooing it for the events that are coming up. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the time together. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for leadership. God, I pray that the fear of the Lord would come upon those who are leading. Lord, I pray that the fear of God would come upon pastors, Lord, to preach and teach your word. Lord, I pray that the fear of the Lord would come upon the people, Lord, and that they would see without the Lord Jesus Christ, life is vain. Life is hard. Life has no future. No future and no hope. As the Bible says, if we've hoped in this life only, we're like all to be pitied. And it's a pitiful life not to have the hope of eternal life. And so, God, I do pray that you bring us into a consciousness of who you are and your plan for our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.